greetings. That brings us to a point of decision. Every one of us in our lives come to a point of decision where we have to decide, are we going to follow Jesus? Are we going to embrace his ways? Are we going to acknowledge him as our Lord or not? And that can make all of the difference, that will make all of the difference in our lives. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for the call. Thank you that you have spoken into our hearts throughout our lives. And again this week, as we looked into your word, we hear the invitation to follow you, to embrace your ways, and to love you with our whole heart, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all of our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And tonight, dear Father, as we look into your word, our neighbor is our spouse. And I pray, dear Father, that you will teach us how to love our wife, how to love our husband the way you have loved us. Help us to understand what that means. And help us, oh God, to learn how to apply that to our lives. So we invite you into our presence tonight. And as we open your word, we pray that you will make your word living in our hearts and speak to us through your word tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. First of all, thank you so much for your hospitality during these last days that we've been among you. We felt extremely welcomed, and we are beginning to feel a part of you, and we must part. So we plan to go home tonight, and we will take memories with us, pleasant memories of our time spent with you. God bless you, and I believe you have a lot of potential here, and I believe that God's going to continue to bless you and build his kingdom through you. So be faithful to the Lord in every area. Tonight, you may open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, because that's going to be the primary passage that we're going to be speaking out of. And when we think of marriage, probably Ephesians chapter 5 comes to mind, because probably there's been more wedding sermons preached out of Ephesians chapter 5 than probably any other wedding passage in the Bible. But there's just reason for that. There's a reason that Ephesians 5 is so commonly used in marriage, for several reasons. For one, we have this beautiful analogy given of the relationship between Christ and the church. And what I like about Ephesians 5 is that Paul talks about marriage, and he talks about Christ and the church, and he slides back and forth between the two so smoothly that by the time you get to the end of the chapter, you ask yourself the question, was he trying to teach us about marriage, or was he trying to teach us about Christ and the church? Or maybe the analogy is so profoundly one, this is what I believe to be true, that marriage is I call it a microcosm, a very small likeness of the great love that Christ has for his bride, the church. And in marriage, we get to experience a little bit, a foretaste of the love of God for us and the love of Christ for his church. So let's just read this passage, and then we'll take a look at some of these verses in depth. Beginning to read at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Very practical teaching given, and yet very profound teaching given so profound that I think we could spend a lifetime meditating on this and trying to get to the depth of it. And I do not profess to have gotten to the depths of it tonight, but I do want to share some truths and some realities that the Lord has shared with me from this passage about marriage and how marriage and how we are supposed to relate to one another in marriage. Now, some of you here, if I'm speaking to married people, maybe that may only be 50% of the congregation here tonight. I don't know. I don't know how many of you are married and how many of you are single. But if you're not married, you can take notes because maybe someday you will be married. And if you will never be married, you can still take notes because you will discover tonight how much you are loved by God. And you can learn through observing these principles of marriage, you can learn something about how much God loves us. You know, as I've read this, I've wondered already, is marriage patterned after Christ's love for his church, or is Christ's love for his church patterned after marriage? Are we supposed to learn about how Christ loved the church through observing marriages, or are we supposed to learn how to love our husband and wife through observing Christ's love for the church? And I think the answer probably is both, because I think it goes both ways. I think we can learn. God gave us this very tangible, physical relationship of marriage that gives us insight into the passionate love that Jesus has for his bride. The premise that we're going to be building on tonight is that, and this is based on the last verse that we read, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." This verse tells us that husbands are supposed to learn how to love their wives, it says, as themselves, just as much as yourself. Actually, we're going to find that you're supposed to love your wife more than you love yourself, because this love is going to be a sacrificial thing that's going to cost us something. And then we're also going to learn that wives are supposed to learn, but to discover how to reverence their husband. And so we have love on the one side and we have reverence on the other. Husbands are supposed to learn how to love well. Wives are supposed to learn how to reverence well. And as these two come together, we have a very powerful union, something that is going to be a blessing to, which, by the way, I wasn't sure what order to present these last three messages. I probably should have presented this one first. We had a message Saturday night on Christian homes, and this morning we had a message on the Christian church, and tonight we have a message on the Christian marriage. But marriage is really foundational to all of this. You can't have a Christian home without a Christian marriage, and the Christian church is made up of Christian homes. So this message probably should have been the first of the three, but that's not the way we did it this time. So, but the truth remains that marriage, a strong marriage, if you have strong marriage, you're going to have strong homes. If you have strong homes, you're going to have a strong church. And that's the way God ordained it to be. The verses that we read begins with speaking to wives, but I'm going to let you wives off the hook a little bit. I'm going to begin by speaking to the husbands, because I believe husbands are primarily responsible. I'm not sure why Paul began speaking to wives first, probably because he was talking about he was just going over general admonitions to the church. And in verse 21, he says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." And oh, by the way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. It kind of flows if you read it through the text. But men, I believe, are primarily responsible for this marriage relationship, because after all, it was your idea to begin with. She did not ask you to marry her. You asked her to marry you. So that kind of puts you in the driver's seat of this relationship and makes you responsible for this relationship. And so I want to begin by talking to husbands about their loving their wives. And Paul does that in verse 25. I've already said, reading down through here, verse 22, Who's that addressed to? That's addressed to wives. So we men, we could skip over that. We could just as well skip over that verse and ignore it because it's not addressed to us. For us to read that verse is kind of like opening somebody else's mail. That really was a message that was given to the wives. You don't really need to read that. But you know what a lot of men do? They have that verse memorized very, very well. And they use that as as leverage. You know, the Bible says, wives, submit yourself to your, and we remind them of that periodically, and we use that as leverage. And I don't believe that's what God had in mind in putting that there. And then verse 25 is addressed to husbands. And how many wives have that verse memorized? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives tend to remind your husbands once in a while. You know what what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 about how you're supposed to relate to me? Well, that was a letter written to men, so you ladies could skip over that just as well. Really, to get the most out of this, we really need to both, husbands and wives, look at ourselves and look at our relationship and ask ourselves, how can I change to make our marriage a better marriage? I say that at marriage seminars all the time because a lot of people come to marriage seminars hoping that the other person will get fixed. And the fact of the matter is, if we go with that approach, your marriage isn't going to change. It's going to stay the same. Unless you can ask the Lord, what can I do different? How can I change to make our marriage a better marriage? Well, verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5 is a verse that has a lot of depth to it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you understand that? Do you understand the depth of that? Do you fully understand how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Well, one distinction that we have to consider up front is that when you went out to choose a wife, you probably chose a wife who was very, very pleasing to you, one who looked good, one who you felt matched your personality, one who was appealing to you, one who was you saw her and you said, I would like to spend the rest of my life with her because she makes me happy. She makes me feel good. So that's kind of how young men choose their wives. We pray about it and we ask the Lord to lead us and all of that. But when push comes to shove, the fact of the matter is we usually choose a wife that we feel is going to suit us very well. On the other hand, Jesus' bride was not that way. He chose to love a bride who he came into his own and his own received him not. So she actually turned her back on him. She was stained with sin. She was living in rebellion. She was not a bride who was radiantly beaming and happy to welcome him. She was a bride that had a lot of problems. Let's look at this. How did Jesus love his bride? I prayed over this verse. I've asked the Lord to open it up to me because I want to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. What does this mean? How can I love my wife the way Christ loved the church? And I got a few insights into this. First of all, it says that Christ gave himself for it. That gives us some insight into it. He loved his bride sacrificially. He laid down his life for his bride. He chose to sacrifice himself for the good and for the well-being of his bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, that's the beginning of the chapter, we read, walk in love. That's a general admonition. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So Jesus demonstrated sacrificial love. He gave himself. Go to Philippians chapter 2 or 3, where it talks about all of the things that how Jesus, the condescension of Christ, how he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That is what Jesus did to secure a bride for himself. How much have you sacrificed for your wife? How much sacrificing have you done for the good and the well-being of your wife? We men tend to think she's supposed to sacrifice for us. She's supposed to make us happy. Well, that might be true, but you're supposed to be making her happy. You're supposed to be taking care of her. You're supposed to be meeting her needs. You're supposed to be ministering to her. You're supposed to be providing for her. You're supposed to be protecting her. How much actual sacrifice do you make for the benefit of your wife? Sometimes we men get this heady idea that loving my wife, laying down my life for my wife means that if anybody ever breaks into our home and pulls a gun on my wife, I'm going to step in front of the gun and take the bullet for her. We get these bravado ideas that we're going to love our wives even unto death. We'll take the bullet for her. Well, I hope that you do. But what about if it's 8:30 and your wife is exhausted from a day of taking care of the children and the sink is full of dirty dishes and she's really tired? Are you going to be willing to lay down your life for your wife? Simple thing is washing the dishes. Or we don't even wash dishes anymore. All we need to do is stack the dishwasher and push the button two times to get it going. Are you willing to do that for her? I mean, what kind of sacrifices are you willing to make for the benefit of your wife? Or maybe it's something more spiritual. Maybe your wife is just simply, maybe she just needs to talk. And are you willing to listen? Not try to fix her problem, just listen to what she has to say and be a sounding board for her. Give her a half hour of your time just to listen to her and to try to understand her struggle. That would be a sacrifice for a lot of us men, wouldn't it? Because we like to fix things and get on with life. But maybe she just needs to take a walk. Maybe it means you need to hold her hand and take a walk around the block. And maybe that is the best thing that you could do for your wife. There's many ways that we can love our wives sacrificially. Now think about this, ladies. Women are called to submission. We already read those verses about that. And we're going to talk about that after a while. Men are called to lay down their lives for their wife. Tell me, submitting to the headship or leadership of a man or laying down your life for your wife, which one is the greater sacrifice? Okay, you see, this whole thing of submission, sometimes women feel like they get the bad end of the rap because they have to submit. Well, men are called to lay down their lives for their wife, and that is the balancing truth to the whole submission thing. See, it's not that God did not create women with this burden that they need to bear of submitting without compensating with something that is an equal sacrifice, or maybe even a greater sacrifice on the behalf of the husband. Now, when we get this thing flipped around, and men think that they have no sacrifice to make, and the wives have to do all of the giving, that is when you run into marriage problems. When she feels like she's giving and giving and giving and giving, and all he's doing is taking and taking and taking and taking, then the marriage begins to deteriorate, and the love drains away. How did Jesus love his wife? In verse 26, we read that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it. King James uses the pronoun it, referring to the church, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is how men are supposed to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So Jesus loved his bride redemptively. Jesus purchased a bride, like I already said, that was blemished and sin-stained and needy. And yet he loved her in such a way that he purchased her with his blood, and he sanctified her with his word. He loved her to redemption. He loved her redemptively. He chose a bride that needed to be redeemed, and then he loved her in such a way that she became redeemed, and she began to reciprocate his love. Now, most of us, when we get on our wedding day, we think that our bride has no spot or blemish or any such thing. We think that she is this glorious, radiant, perfect bride. But after we're married, we discover that maybe she does have some spots and blemishes. We discover things like fears, insecurities, maybe even some carnality and vanity that we didn't know was there. What are you going to do about that? It becomes your responsibility as a husband to love her through those things. And many men, when they discover weakness in their wife, like fears and insecurity, rather than loving her through that and helping her to grow in that area of her life, injure her in that area. You shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't be so fearful. You just need to get over it. You just need to change. Rather than helping her to grow out of that through maturity and by loving her through that, we're supposed to love our wives redemptively. Jesus purchased his bride with his blood, and he sanctified her with his word. We can sanctify our wives with our words. So your wife does have spots and blemishes. Encourage her. Don't disparage her. Don't criticize her. But encourage her. We can bless them. We can pray for them. Pray with them. Pray for them. That means a lot to a wife. So she does have weaknesses or some things in her life that you would like to see different. Pray for her about those things. And pray with her over those things. If your wife has spots and wrinkles, you need to love her redemptively so that she can rise above those things. Jesus loved his bride redemptively. He also loved his bride purposefully. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we read, "And it came to pass, when the time has come that he should be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem." He loved his bride purposefully. Now, if you're here tonight and you're married, I don't need to tell you how to love your bride purposefully, because you've done a very good job of it when you were courting. You understand purposeful relationships, because whenever you were courting, you were very, very purposeful about relating to her. You told her, "I will be there at 7 o'clock, and you washed your car, you vacuumed it out, you bought some flowers for her, and you were there at 7 o'clock. You loved her purposefully. You made preparation. You did everything right to win and to woo her heart." Well, loving your wife purposefully is just keep on doing that. Keep doing what you did to win her and woo her. Keep doing that to build the relationship, and she will appreciate it. Love her purposefully. God brought us together for a purpose. Rediscover the holy calling of God upon your lives. Now, this is talking about living purposefully as husband and wife. Rediscover the whole holy calling of God. A husband and wife team that is mutually committed to a vision outside of themselves is going to be stronger. So have a vision that is bigger than yourselves. Part of that vision should be raising a godly family. That's something that you could do together. That's something you have to do together, is raising a godly family. But even beyond that, ministering in the church, ministering in the community, be a team and live purposefully. Be intentional, be passionate, and pursue one another. Pursue your wife with purpose. We're talking to the men now about pursuing their wives and doing it purposefully. Jesus pursued his bride purposefully. He determined, as a matter of fact, this was determined before the foundation of the world. We read there in Ephesians chapter 1 that before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit predetermined. They came up with a plan. We are going to create the world. We are going to put people in it. They're going to sin, and we are going to have a plan to redeem them, to win them back unto ourselves, because we are going to have a people that are zealous of good works. We have a plan to that they will be holy and that they will love us and that we will have this love relationship with his people. God had a plan. You need to have a plan. If your marriage isn't working out, don't keep doing the same thing over and over and over again and experiencing, you need to think about, what am I doing wrong? Why is my wife not responding the way I would like her to? Why am I getting a cold shoulder? What am I doing wrong? How can I be purposeful in diagnosing the problem? If you want to be a problem fixer, fix your own problems. What am I doing wrong? What can I do different so that I get a better response out of my wife? I'm being insensitive to her feelings. My words are hurting her. How can I change my attitude, change my words, change my heart so that she responds in a positive way to the love that I'm trying to give to her? So be purposeful in your relationship. Jesus loved his bride faithfully. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Be faithful to her. That means that you be a one-woman man. This is my wife. I am committed to my wife, and I'm committed to my wife for life. And be committed to being a one-woman man. I am alarmed in our Anabaptist circles at the amount of marriages that are coming apart. I never thought I would see the day in our Anabaptist circles where we would have so many broken marriages. One of our defining doctrines as Anabaptist people is we do not believe in divorce and remarriage. That is, any church that believes in, tolerates, promotes divorce and remarriage, that's not who we are. They are not Anabaptists. However, divorce is creeping into our churches in the back door. We don't call it divorce. It's just separation, and we have ways of justifying it, weaponizing narcissism. We have counseling centers that are advocating separation, and it is destroying marriages. And we need to be a people who are promoting covenant marriages. And part of the problem is that in the last days, people are going to become lovers of their own selves. It's all about me. It's all about my needs being met. It's all about my protection. It's all about me experiencing my fulfillment, rather than this is a marriage now. This is about our relationship. This is about us living together, making the sacrifices that we need to make so that this marriage can endure for till death do us part. That's what marriage used to be. That's what marriage still is. It is a lifelong covenant. Marriage is a covenant relationship, purpose to a level, high level of fidelity. You're writing your life story. How do you want to be remembered? How do you want your children and your grandchildren to talk about grandma and grandpa? Yeah, they were married. They lived together for about 40 years, and then they were separated for the next 20, and that's the story of their life. Is that what you want to be known by when you're no longer here? Or do you want to be known as a couple? They loved one another. They just got along so well. They loved one another. They did everything together. They went everywhere together, and they were committed to their relationship. Remember, your marriage is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. The covenant-keeping God that we serve is supposed to be represented in your marriage relationship, and that means that you're going to be committed to one another for life. Okay, I'm speaking to men. I'm going to continue to speak to men. We will talk to the women after a while, but I want to continue speaking to the men. Paul said in verse 23, we're backing up, we're kind of skipping around in this passage, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Let's talk about that. Let's talk a little bit about being the head. Sometimes we men get a little bit heady about being the head. And this is another verse that we all have memorized. The husband is supposed to be the head. What does that mean? Well, I want you to think about it a little bit. What does it mean to be the head? It says Christ is the head. Christ is the head of the church. Well, we could talk about that for a little bit. How does Christ, as the head, how does he treat his bride, the church? Well, let's think about this a little bit. We all have a head, don't we? We all have a head. The head is the control center for the central nervous system. All of the nerves in your body are connected to the head. So let's imagine a scenario where we have a contractor who is building a pole barn, and it's January, and the temperatures are single-digit temperatures, and this is Monday morning, and he's out there trying to build his pole barn, and he this is before the era of air nailers, and he's driving 20-penny shanks, ring shanks, the old ring shanks. He's got a 24-ounce hammer, and he's out there building this pole barn, and he's trying to keep warm. So he's really really going at it because he got to keep warm. It's cold, and he got to keep warm. And so he's beating these 20-penny ring shanks, and all of a sudden it happened. The hammer slipped off of the nail and came crashing down on the wrong nail. Okay, what happens now? Well, left thumb sends out an SOS signal to the head and says, I have been smashed and I'm hurting very, very badly. Please send help. And the head, the processing center, the head sends out a message to the right hand and says, I got a message, SOS message from left field, emergency in left field. Please lay that hammer down immediately and get over to left field. Left field needs help. Left field needs help. So right hand lays the hammer down, rushes over to left field, and gives left thumb a big squeeze. And left thumb is greatly comforted. That is the function of the head. The Bible says the husband is the head of the wife, and he is the savior of the body. He says you're supposed to be the head. You're supposed to be the control center. You're supposed to be constantly monitoring her care, her heart, her needs. You're supposed to be constantly monitoring her. You're the head. So you're supposed to be constantly monitoring her, and you're supposed to be constantly responding according to what kind of feedback you get from her. She's having a hard day. She's sad. As the head, you know, if a body would hurt itself, we would say there's something wrong with the head. That person has a problem in the head if he's hurting himself. The head never encourages the body to damage itself. It always takes care of itself. And what does Paul say? The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And then he says, on down here, we already read, the husbands are supposed to love their wives as their own bodies. Do you realize that when you hurt your wife, you're hurting yourself? If your words or actions are hurting your wife, you're going to pay the price. You're going to suffer the consequences. On the other hand, if you are loving your wife, if you are meeting her needs, if you are making her happy, guess what? You're going to be a happy man too. She's going to respond. She's going to love you in return. So the head is the control center for the relationship, and the head always looks out for the welfare of the body. You're supposed to be her protector and her defender. I think we have time for this. I want to talk now about what I call the degradation of marriage. I'm an old man. I can remember the 60s, and I think we have a couple other gray heads here that can remember the 60s. We're going to take a lesson from history. The 60s was an era of sometimes referred to as a cultural revolution. It was the hippie era. It was the time when the young people were reacting against societal norms, and they were trying to cast off societal norms. They wanted to do their own thing. They were reacting against the Vietnam War, and the hippie era was a time when men, the guys, young guys would walk around. They had long hair flowing down over their shoulders, granny glasses, bell-bottom pants, flip-flops, and they didn't have a job. They didn't have any money. They didn't want to have a job. They didn't want to have any money. They just wanted to live, and they thought it was supposed to be, I don't know, it was counterculture. It was counterculture. They were reacting against culture, and this was the hippie era of the 60s. If you had a box top, all you needed was a box top, and you'd write on there, San Fran, and you could stand out along the road with your thumb out, and you could travel all the way from Philadelphia to San Francisco with no money in your pockets, just a box top and your thumb, and you could travel the whole way across the country that way. This was the hippie generation. Along the way, you could stop in a hippie commune, and this is what they did. They would shack up at a hippie commune with whoever's there, sleep around with whoever's there, and the next morning you get up and hit the road again. It's called a cultural revolution, sometimes also referred to as a sexual revolution, because there was a major decline in morality throughout the 60s. I'm told even by people who see the movies from the 60s, from the beginnings of the 60s to the end of the 60s, there was a major decline in the morality of the movies. There was a decline in the morality of the music. You had the Elvis Presley band, and you had the I forget the name of the other one that came from Great Britain, but there was all kinds of immorality. That was the era of the hippies. That was the era of the 60s. A major decline in morality. As a result of that, we moved into the 70s, and in the 70s, we have the emergence, not the beginnings of, but the emergence of feminism, because women began to wise up. If men are not going to take care of us, if they are just going to use us and abuse us, if they are just going to use us and reject us, then we've got to take care of ourselves. And so you have the emergence of feminism in the 70s, where women decided men aren't going to take care of us, these hippies aren't going to provide for us, we're going to have to get an education, we're going to have to get a job, we're going to have to take care of ourselves. And even fathers were counseling their daughters, look, you can't count on guys to provide for you. You need to get an education, you need to get a career, you need to provide for yourself. This was the 70s. Now we have the genders at war with one another, women rejecting men, men abusing women, and what do we have happening in the 80s and 90s? In the 80s and 90s, we now have the emergence of homosexuality becoming increasingly prevalent and becoming a national phenomenon. And all of this, we see this pattern that developed, and you say, you might ask yourself, what does this have to do with us today? Well, here's the point that I'm trying to make. When men fail to defend the virtue of women and rather exploit them, women react by despising the leadership of men. The sexual revolution of the 60s led to wholesale acceptance of feminism in the 70s, which led to the explosion of homosexuality in the 80s and 90s. When Christian men become morally complacent, Christian women begin to despise the leadership of men, and they seek for fulfillment in relationships with other women. Why am I sharing this? Because I see this same pattern at work in our Anabaptist churches today, where men are failing morally, women begin to despise the leadership of men, and so they find support groups with other women where they can sit together and try to encourage one another. And the emotional bond that should be going into the marriage is being transferred to women with women relationships. I'm not going to call it lesbianism, but it's a very similar pattern to what we have seen in our society throughout the 80s, 90s, or throughout the 60s, 70s, and 80s and 90s. We saw that pattern in our society, and it's at work in our Anabaptist churches today. What are we going to do about it? Well, what I'm saying is the responsibility falls on us as men to purpose to be men of integrity, to be men of moral integrity, to be men that our women can trust, to be men that our women can look up to be men that our women can follow so that they don't have to, so that they can find the emotional support that they need in this relationship, this marriage relationship, the way God designed it to be. They don't have to fall back on women's support groups for the spiritual and emotional support that women desperately need. We men need to be providing that, and that is the pattern that I have seen and what I see happening in our day today. I'm going to take the time to read this because I've been sharing this for a while, and last year my wife came across this online. It reinforces what I've told you about what has taken place in our nation's history. And this is basically the minutes of a meeting that transpired in 1969. Note the date, 1969, in New York City. And it was called a conscious raising exercise to advance the goals of communism and Marxism. And if you can envision this, this was a group of people who were seated around a table, and one of the leader of this group is sitting at the head of the table, and she is leading out in this exercise, which is being conducted much like a religious liturgy, okay? So she is asking questions, and the group is responding with the answer. So she asks the question, the group responds with the answer. And here's how the conversation went. Why are we here today? To make a revolution. And what kind of a revolution? A cultural revolution. How do we make a cultural revolution? By destroying the American family. And how do we destroy the American family? By destroying the patriarchs. How do we destroy the American patriarch? By taking away his power. How do we take away his power? By destroying monogamy. How do we destroy monogamy? By promoting promiscuity, eroticism, prostitution, and homosexuality. Do you see the pattern? They propose to advance these goals by establishing the National Organization of Women. They desired nothing less than the utter deconstruction of Western society. But the only way to do this was by invading every institution of America. The media, the educational system, high schools, school boards, the judiciary, the legislature, and even the library system. And if you look at what happened from that time till now, we realize that they succeeded in invading every institution of America. They've succeeded in doing that. And my concern is that I see these same spirits invading our churches today, which is, what is it doing? It is destroying monogamy. What is it doing? It is destroying the patriarchs. It is bringing down the patriarchs, who are the ones who are supposed to be the leaders, who are the ones who are supposed to be the defenders of the faith and the leaders in our homes and in our churches and in our communities. And this is what we need to be aware of, what is going on. What are we going to do about it? Well, we need to be men of God. We need to be men of integrity. We need to be men who are able to stand up for truth and righteousness, and not only talk in our talk, but in our lifestyle and in our choices that we make. We need to be men of integrity. And you know what? God created women to be followers, to be women desire to be under the protection and provision of a strong man. God created women to be that way. And I really believe that if we men can be the men that we should be, I believe that women will want to follow us and want to be under the leadership of a godly man. Okay, moving on. I want to share with you yet, what does it mean to love our wives? Because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And love is important to a woman. A woman feels loved. And we're going to try to unpack that. What is it that a woman wants in a marriage relationship? A woman feels loved when you are connected. And a woman feels connected when there is a closeness in the relationship. We call it intimacy, closeness. Women thrive on face-to-face relationships. Remember back when you were courting, whenever you took her out for a meal, you didn't sit side by side. You sat across from one another so you were able to look into her eyes. Women thrive on face-to-face relationships. They feel most comfortable with face-to-face relationships. They like one-on-one interaction. How many times you see ladies after church, they kind of pair up and they enjoy one-on-one interaction. Your wife dreams of having time with you alone, just the two of you, to share life together. A woman feels loved when that is happening. When we were courting, it happened all the time because there was no children, no interruptions, and it was like this one-on-one relationship, wasn't it? And you know, courtship is kind of a—I don't know what—it kind of misleads women into believing that this is the way marriage is going to be. You know, it's just going to be the two of us, and we're going to just sit down every evening across the table from each other, and we're just going to look into one another's eyes, and we're just going to talk, and we're just going to have—that's what you did when you were courting. Courting was mostly about talking and listening, wasn't it? And girls think that after we're married, that's the way it's going to be. We're just going to have lots of time to sit together and talk and communicate. They still want that. They still desire that. That's really what it should be. However, things change after we're married. We come home, we're tired. We've got emails to check. We've got our smartphone. We've got newspapers and all kinds of distractions. Put them aside and focus on one-on-one relationship with your wife. Learn to do things together and learn to be aware of her as a person. Be present. Learn to be present. And this is important in our day of so many distractions and so many electronic gizmos that distract us. Learn to be present with one another. Ask questions that show that you value her insight. She wants to feel valued, like her opinion matters, and you want to know what her opinion is. A wife feels connected when you're open with one another. Share your heart with her. You want to know her heart. She wants to know your heart. In an ideal marriage, you're able to share heart to heart. There's no secrets. There's no hidden compartments in your heart, in your life. Your lives are an open book to one another. A wife is going to feel loved if she has that faith and confidence that you are an open book to her. When you say, let's talk, you initiate communication. When your face shows that you want to talk, and your body language, have you ever done this? A hand on the doorknob. She's wanting to talk to you, and you've got a hand on a doorknob. I found myself doing that already. Don't do that. Don't do that. That gives a wrong message. It's a body language that says, you know, I would rather be out the door, but you want to talk, so let's talk. But I got my hand on the doorknob because I really want to go. Your wife feels connected and loved when you pray with her. My wife talks about this, how that it makes her feel so close and loved when we pray together. And when I pray specifically for her needs, and for when I bless her through prayer. Your wife feels loved when you give her your full attention. You're not distracted. We already talked about that. When you discuss important decisions with her, you don't just go and make important decisions without seeking her input and her. Your wife is going to feel loved when you're committed to the relationship. Your wife feels secure in the relationship when you speak highly of her in the presence of others. If you speak highly of her in the presence of others, that multiplies the blessing by the number of people that are hearing it. If you bless her in the presence of 8 people, that's a blessing times 8. If you bless her in the presence of 10 people, that's a blessing times 10. When you speak highly of her in the presence of others. Sometimes we men, I don't know why, but we're kind of reluctant to actually speak words of praise about our wives in the presence of others. When you do that, that is praise multiplied. Your wife feels secure in the relationship when you are involved in things that are important to her. Things like unclogging the drain or fixing the doorknob that has been broken for 6 months and she's had to tolerate it. When you're doing things that are important to her, this shows that you love her. When you do not correct her in front of the children, you don't treat her like one of the children. Your wife feels secure in your relationship when you do not look lustfully at other women. And wives are very, very keen on this, where your eyes are going. And if your eyes wander, that makes her feel not loved, the opposite of loved. When you make her a priority, take her with you whenever possible. We try to do this. It might be something so simple as running into town to get parts or something so simple as an evening where you've got to go somewhere, invite her to go along, take her along, do things together as much as possible. My grandparents, of course, my grandma never got her driver's license. She tried to learn to drive a car and ended up on top of the wood pile, and that was the end of her driving experience. And so she never had a driver's license. And so when they went somewhere, they always went together. I don't know that I ever saw more than Grandpa would come up to the farm to help work at a farm by himself. But if they ever went to town, and they used to go to town a lot because they would peddle eggs and peddle chickens in town, but they always did it together. They always saw them together. Everywhere they went, they were together. And that was a wonderful legacy that they left behind. Take her with you whenever possible. You might be surprised. Tell her, I got to run in to Zimmerman's for parts. Do you want to go along? You'll be surprised how many times she'll say, sure, give me a minute. I'll be ready to go. You'll be surprised how many times she will want to go along with you. Let her know where you are and what you're doing. Your wife feels secure in the relationship if she knows where you are and what you are doing. Some of the first couple months of our marriage, the first summer of our marriage, I'll say, we were at the lunch table one time, and I said to my wife, whenever I was in town today, I don't remember what, and she looked at me and she said, what? You were in town today? I said, yeah. I said, the hay barn broke down, PTO blew apart, I had to run into town to part. And by the way, as I was saying, whenever I was in town, she was like, you mean you went to town without me? Well, yeah, I guess I did. I needed to get the part, and so I did go to town without you. And I said, and when I was in town today, and she said, and you mean you didn't even tell me? And that experience was like, oh, I guess I'm married. I must be married. I'm not single anymore. I can't just do my own thing and not be accountable to my wife for it. That was kind of an education for me. I was looking forward to being married. I didn't understand all that marriage entails whenever I got married. And so I took that as a lesson to try to let her know where I'm at, where I'm going, be accountable to her, because we're a team now and we do things together. So learn to live with your wife in that way. Your wife feels secure in the relationship when you keep your commitments. So you said you were going to paint the front door. You said that 6 months ago, and the front door is still not painted. Keep your commitments. When you commit to doing something, if you don't do it, she doesn't feel loved. That doesn't feel like she is a priority in your life. So when you commit to doing something, be sure you carry through and do it. A wife feels loved when you're committed to understanding her. I'm watching the clock. I want to save at least 15 minutes to talk to the ladies. When you're committed to understanding her, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, you wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Paul said, make your wife study her, learn her, dwell with her according to knowledge. In other words, understand her, figure her out, and dwell with her according to knowledge. Don't look at other marriages and try to emulate them, because that's not your wife. Look at your wife, figure out what makes your wife happy, what makes her tick, and dwell with her according to her needs. Now, sometimes we men get the idea, but women are so complicated. They are so difficult to understand. I guess I will never understand my wife. You know what? God has designed you as a man to thrive on understanding complicated things. Men love to figure out complicated things. Give a man a blueprint for a building and a pile of 2x4s and plywood, and he loves that. He will study that blueprint until he has it figured out. He will begin cutting boards and plywood. He will begin nailing stuff together. And after a while, he has this beautiful house. Give a man a electrical diagram, and he will study that. Or a hydraulics diagram. He will study that. He will figure it out. He will understand every one of those circuits, and he will be able to create a complicated electrical circuit or a hydraulic circuit based on that. If you can do that with hydraulics and electricity, You can do that with your wife. She's not that complicated that you can't figure her out. Study her, understand what makes her tick, understand what makes her happy, and dwell with her according to the knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And I don't have time to talk about that because we are running out of time, and I do want to save 15 minutes for the ladies. A woman feels loved when she is cherished. She ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes his wife. You alone determine the value of your marriage. And you determine the value of your marriage. The value of your marriage is determined by the measure of the sacrifice that you're willing to make as a man for the happiness of your wife. That is what determines the value of your marriage. And your wife is aware of that. She's watching. She's keen on that. If she's the only one that's making sacrifices, then she knows that you don't really value the marriage. Your wife will feel cherished when you tell her so. Tell her often. Speak these words, I love you. It's not hard to say. And I sometimes say to my wife, have I told you lately that I love you? And the answer is always the same. She says no, because they can't hear it often enough. They forget so soon. They love hearing you say that. I don't care if you're married 3 months. I think there's somebody here married 30 months or 30 years. Tell your wife, I love you. Say it. Say it. We've been married 47 years. Today's our anniversary. 46. 46 years ago, today, we were married. And I still love my wife, and I tell her that frequently. And we need to keep telling our wives that we love her. Your wife will feel cherished when you treat her with queenly dignity. Chivalry is always in. Open doors for her, speak respectfully to her, and treat her with dignity. And you know what? If you treat her with dignity, she will become dignified. She will respond with dignity. When you're not ashamed to show affection to her, your wife will feel valued when you allow her to hold an opinion that differs from yours. She's not going to always agree with you on everything. She's not going to always feel the same way that you do. Respect her enough to give her her own opinion. Let her have her own opinion. If she, I can't think of a good example right now. I don't want to give you a bad one, so I won't. But if she has an opinion that's different than yours, be okay with it. Make decisions. Your wife is going to feel cherished when you make decisions that show that you are sensitive to her fears and limitations. And so we need to value our wives. A wife feels loved when she is valued. Okay, it is quarter after. I have 15 minutes, and I want to talk now to the wives, okay, about honoring their husbands. Because this verse says, the last verse in Ephesians 5 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she honor her husband. Wives honoring their husbands is not something that is automatic. As a matter of fact, some of you wives are probably, this is a common mental argument that women come up with. How can I honor my husband when he is not being honorable? That's a common dilemma that women find themselves in. But he's not worthy of honor. He forgot to take out the trash. He is not worthy of honor. We can come up with all kinds of excuses why women should not honor their husbands. Well, let's turn that around a little bit. What if the husband says, how can I love my wife when she's not worthy of love? She has displeased me in some way, so I'm not going to love her today. You see, love and honor, both of them, are a choice that we make. And both of them are a command of Scripture. Husbands are supposed to love their wives. Wives are supposed to honor their husbands. And I want to tell you what, I have seen this thing played out in amazing ways at times. Women who have honored their husbands, I'm thinking of a situation where the husband is very limited, almost to the point of being handicapped, never was really able to work to support the family, and that wife struggled tremendously. He was not good at relating with the children, and she sort of had to be the husband and the wife. She had to be the provider. She had to fill the role of father. And yet in that relationship, you never heard her dishonoring him in any way. She always treated him with dignity and respect. I know there are a lot of women that would not have put up with it. They would have abandoned him a long time ago. But she chose to honor her husband, and she did it beautifully. Jesus loves us perfectly, yet millions of people have spurned his love. A husband can do everything right, but that does not assure or guarantee that the wife is going to reciprocate his love. And that's why we need to talk to you ladies about what does it mean to honor your husband. A man feels honored when he is reverenced. And that's the biblical word here that we have in Ephesians. The wife see that she reverence her husband. My father-in-law used to preach that reverence is awe, but he's not awesome, is awe mingled with a little bit of fear. Well, it's kind of like this. Why is it that if you're going down the road and the speed limit is 55 and you're going 65 and all of a sudden you notice there's a speed trap up ahead, why is it that you instantly hit the brakes? It's because you reverence the cop. And that's not because the cop is awesome. It's not because he's even a good cop. You reverence him because of the position that he holds. You reverence him because he represents an authority figure, and so you reverence him. And if you can't reverence your husband because he's awesome, if you can't reverence him because he's worthy of reverence, you can still reverence him because he is your husband. That's why you should reverence your husband, because of the position that he holds in this relationship. Reverence. Women know instantly when men are being unloving. Women are very keen on, it can be just tone of voice, it can be body language, it can be just the smallest thing, and she says, oh, that was not love. He's upset at me, he's not loving me. Men are the same way in regard to honor. A man is very keen on disrespect. And you ladies many times aren't even aware that you're being disrespectful, but he feels disrespected. And that's why we're talking about this, because we want to give you some tips as to how you can treat a man with honor and respect. It is not male chauvinism for a man to expect respect. Men were created to have dominion. They were created to lead. They are by divine design called to be the head of the woman. That is a man's position, and that is what he is called to be. A man feels honored when he is obeyed. And we're going to talk a little bit about submission. Back to verse 22, the first verse that we read. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. I already told you the other evening, submission has to be voluntary, or it is not submission. It becomes submission that is coerced, becomes subjugation. In other words, men, if you're trying to force your wife to submit, what you're going to get is not going to be a submissive spirit. Submission has to be something that she chooses to give to you. If you force submission, it becomes subjugation. It's something that's forced. Love is something also that has to be freely given. Love that is freely given is love. Love that is coerced is manipulation. I've said it this way already. If a wife says to her husband, you know what, Betty's husband gave her a beautiful bouquet of flowers. It was amazing. I mean, they were so beautiful. Betty's husband, he just loves her so much. I mean, he's just so kind to her, and he has given her this beautiful bouquet of flowers. He is such a good husband. Okay. I have to go out and buy my wife a bouquet of flowers. And so he goes out and you spend $75 for a bouquet of flowers, and you give it to your wife. Is that love? There's something wrong with this picture, isn't it? You see, love has to be freely given. Now, if you show up someday, come home from work with this beautiful bouquet of flowers, and you give it to your wife, and she didn't realize that it was coming her way, it's not her birthday, it's not her anniversary, you just did it because I love you. Now she's going to feel love. Now she's going to feel love because it's freely given. Love, submission, and worship are qualities that can only blossom in a free will environment. Consider this. The degree to which you submit to your husband is the degree to which you are able to receive his love. Maybe some wives do not feel loved because they have not embraced the call to submission and respect. If you don't respect and submit to your husband, he might be doing everything right, but you still are not going to feel loved because your heart is not in the right place. The degree to which you love your wife, on the other hand, is the degree to which she can now freely submit to you. She feels it's safe to submit to him. He's going to take care of me. He's going to protect me. He's going to provide for me. He loves me. I want to submit to him. So these two things, love and submission, are built upon one another. They're mutually, they are symbiotic. They are mutually dependent on one another. If the love is where it should be, the submission is going to flow. If the submission is flowing in the right direction, the love is going to flow the other way. These things are dependent upon each other. Submission is placing myself behind my husband. Submission is drawing from his strength, drawing from his protection. My wife has a definition for submission that she likes. Submission is ducking so that he gets the blow. Submission is getting myself out of the way so that the responsibility can rest upon where it rightly belongs, okay? Let the Lord deal with him. The Lord will take care of him. The Lord will deal with him. You just do what you're called to do, and the Lord will take care of your husband. I wanted to point this out yet. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10 says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." This is in the headship chapter. This is where it teaches about the headship covering. And the head covering is, again, one of those fundamental principles of Anabaptist people. We believe in that women should cover their heads. And what this verse is saying is that if you embrace this doctrine, and I don't have time to go there and go through the whole thing of 1 Corinthians 11. One of your pastors will do that next week, maybe, or some other time. But what Paul is saying is that if you embrace the headship roles that are laid out in 1 Corinthians 11, God is going to bless you, he says, with power because of the angels. Therefore, shall a woman have power on her head because of the angels. And I just want to point out this. Remember, I was talking the other day to men about power and authority, and the word was exousia. That is exactly the word found in this verse. The word is exousia. It means delegated authority. It means that if you are in your place as a wife in submitting to the leadership of your husband, that there's going to be a channel of grace and power and glory that is going to flow into your heart and life that will provide protection and that will be a blessing to you. So if you want to be in the place of blessing, then you need to embrace God's order of headship. Love and submission are symbiotic. We already talked about that. It is not difficult for a man to love his wife when she honors him and submits to his leadership. A man feels honored when he is respected. And I said already, it's not male chauvinism for a man to expect respect, because men were created for that. Just as women were created to be loved, men were created to be respected. They were given dominion, and they were created to be respected. A man feels respected when his insight is valued. I want to share this story with you because I think it will help you ladies to understand the importance of respect to a man. This is a story that I read that was given for the purpose of illustrating this principle. This married couple who the husband worked in another town from where they lived, and he worked in an office in a multi-floor apartment building or office building, and the wife on this particular day had reason to go to that town, either for a doctor's appointment or to do some shopping or something. And so while she was in the town where her husband worked, she called him up on the phone and she said, "Hello, dear. I am in town today. I've never been to your office. I would like to see where you work. Can I come to your office and visit you a little bit?" And he said, he hesitated a little bit. He said, "Well, yes, you're welcome to come. However, it is a very, very busy day, but I will be happy to take time for you. Sure, come on up." And so she goes to his office building. She parks in the parking garage. She gets in the elevator to the third floor where his office suite was. And she goes down the hall to his office suite. She walks into his office, and he's on the phone talking to someone. There's an empty chair there, so she sits down on the chair, and she watches her husband while he is at work. He's on the phone with somebody. They're striking some sort of a deal. He's trying to strike a deal, place an order for something. And about that time, he hangs up the phone. The vice president of the company comes walking into the office with a sheaf of papers, and he lays his papers out on the desk, and they're going through some business dealings there. And about that time, another employee of the company walks in. This employee has been with the company for over 30 years. He's an employee that holds a high position in the company, and he's standing there waiting for an opportunity to talk to her husband because he has a question for him. And about that time, the phone rings again. Her husband grabs the phone. He's on the phone. He hangs up. He talks to this employee. They settle something. About that time, the door opens. A young secretary walks in the door, lays a sheaf of papers on her husband's desk, and addresses him as Mr. Smith. And she's sitting there watching all this. And all of a sudden, she realizes, it dawns on her, when her husband is at work, he is bathed in respect. Everybody at work respects her husband. And suddenly she realized how extremely vulnerable men are. When they are in a setting where everybody respects me. After a while, things cleared out enough that she was able to have a 5-minute conversation with her husband. And she said, "I made it as far as the car." I got in the car, and she said, I burst into tears. Because she realizes how extremely vulnerable men are when they get respect everywhere except at home. She said, he comes home, and she says, "I treat him like one of the kids. I order him around. I treat him like..." She said, "I purposed that day. My husband is going to get the same respect at home that he gets on the job." And if you ladies are wondering why your husband is working 50 and 60 hours a week, if you're wondering why he is so quick to rush off to work and so slow to come home, maybe it's because that's where he gets his respect. That's where his respect tank is filled. If he's not getting it home, I think it's safe to say men are going to find it somewhere. If they don't find it at home, if they don't find it in the office, they'll probably find it in the woods, and they'll probably shoot the biggest buck that they can find, and they'll probably do a shoulder mount and hang it in the living room. A man will get his respect one way or another. Men were designed for that. And if you want, you ladies have no idea the power that you have over your husband by giving him the respect that he craves and the respect that he desires. You will be, if you give him the respect that he desires, you will be the most important person in his life. You already are. But if he doesn't get it from his wife, he's going to find it somewhere else. When you position yourself as his helpmeet, he feels respected. When you take time to be with him, be his girl. Men thrive. We were said men that girls thrive on face-to-face relationships, and that's why sometimes they get in our face. Men thrive on shoulder-to-shoulder relationships. Take this snapshot. I'm going to take time for this yet. Take this snapshot. A guy's taking his girl out on a date. Okay. It's his car, okay? He goes to her house, he picks her up, she gets in the car, and he's driving. They're going out to a restaurant for a meal, and he's driving, okay? This is a shoulder-to-shoulder relationship. They're both going the same direction. He's driving, so he's the leader in this relationship. She's going along. She's smiling. She's happy. She's going the same direction that he is. She's going to the same place. They're looking forward to a meal at a restaurant. She's happy to be going with him. Take a snapshot of that. That makes just that experience fulfills a very basic need in the heart of a guy. We're not talking about sexual fulfillment. We're not talking about marriage. We're just simply talking about, I got my rib back. She's smiling. My rib is happy. We're going somewhere together. We're doing something together. Men thrive on shoulder-to-shoulder relationships. Be his girl. Be his companion. Be his helpmeet. These are biblical terms that are applied to marriage. A man feels respected when he is allowed to make decisions. If he feels forced to agree with and then enforce her point of view, he feels dishonored. A man feels respected when we can discuss things respectfully. Hey, we're big people. We're grown up. We're not children anymore. Stop the arguing. Stop the anger. Stop the tearing one another down in our discussions. And let's talk about things in a mature way. Let's listen to each other and hear what the other person is saying. Let's give if you need to give feedback or don't agree, let's do it in a way that is intelligent, that is reasonable, so that we can come to a reasonable agreement. Let's learn to work things out in a respectful way. A man feels respected when you do not attack his right to lead. That doesn't mean that you can't have a voice, but that you realize you share with him in such a way that he knows all along that he's going to make the final decision, even though you may be making counter suggestions, but he realizes that he's going to make the final decision. A man feels honor when you praise him for his good decisions and are gracious about his bad ones. A man feels honored when you nurture respect in the children for him by honoring his headship and by enforcing obedience and respect in the family. A man feels honored when you're willing to say, I am sorry, I was wrong. A man feels honored when you respect his time. And my time is up, so I can't give you this example, but read the book of Esther and take note as to how Esther approached King Ahasuerus. She had a very, very important message for the King Ahasuerus, but notice how she approached him. She made, I believe, three appeals before she actually brought her case to him. She respected his time. She respected his space. She treated him like a king. And when she finally made her appeal, she had won his heart, and he was willing to do. He was willing to do for her what she asked him to do. Take a lesson from Queen Esther. So this is the love and honor interaction. This is the problem we have. Women have this tendency to withhold honor, hoping that he'll get the message and give her the love that she craves. Men have this tendency to withhold love until I get the honor that I deserve. Until she learns to respect me, I'm not going to love her. Okay? What about if we would turn this thing around and men would choose to love their wives? When men give love, when men will choose to love their wives, then it will open the door for her to honor and to respect you. And women, if you choose to honor your husband, then it will open the door for him to reciprocate love. And we need to get this ball rolling in the right direction, because it's really beautiful when we follow God's plan and whenever we live according to God's plan. God has designed that men, he has not only designed, he has commanded, he has ordered men to love their wives. And that becomes our responsibility, whether they honor us the way we want to be honored or not. We still need to learn to love our wives. God has given the command that wives are supposed to honor their husbands. They're supposed to submit to their husbands. And that's a command. Whether or not you're getting the love that you feel like that you're deserving of, you still need to prime the pump by pouring in some honor that maybe he doesn't deserve and see what happens. And you will be surprised with the result. God bless you. It's God's design, and I'm here to testify that it works when we honor God's ways. God bless you. O holy God, you are worthy of our worship because your ways are just and right and true. Thank you, Father, for the principles that we have in your word that we have found to be eternal and enduring. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us without a record, but you've given us your truth. And we thank you, Father, for the ways that we have found that truth sets free. As we embrace your truth, we can walk in freedom. Freedom in our hearts, freedom in our relationships, freedom in our church life. We can walk in love and we can experience the blessings and the joy that you intend for your people to have. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for everyone that's come out. Bless them for their kind attention. And I pray, dear Father, that the principles taught this week, the words that have come from you, from your word, might penetrate our hearts deeply, might make lasting impressions. And I pray, dear Father, that as we live out these principles, that you will bear witness in our hearts by your Holy Spirit to the truths that we have learned. And we want you to be honored and glorified. So we bless you tonight in the name of Jesus. May your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.